Welcome to Message of Hope, the radio ministry of Meadowview Church of Christ, located at 6750 Raiders Road in Frazeesburg. Meadowview Church of Christ meets every Sunday with a worship service at 9 a.m., Sunday school at 10:15 a.m., and evening service at 6:30 p.m. We invite you to join us. To learn more about the Meadowview Church of Christ, visit us online at meadowviewchurch.com.
The story we're going to look at today is about a very faithful woman that God used in a mighty way because she was following the vision that God had for her. Now, the title of the message is The Story of Deborah, Courage Under Fire. And I'm going to start in just a moment the way I always do. I'm going to start with what Deborah ultimately did by looking at the background to her story. But before we do that, let's just get right to it and ask God for his help, his blessing, his wisdom as we spend a few moments in his word. Let's pray. Good morning again, Father. Thank you for what we've been able to enjoy thus far as we have offered our praise to you. And we saw many of the kids that were here for VBS come get their thank you gift. And Lord, I just thank you for this time now that we open your word and share its truth. Lord, we're thankful for the life of Deborah. She was one of the judges in the Old Testament, and she was a very faithful woman, a woman who had courage under fire. And I pray, Lord, you will use me today in a way that will be pleasing to you and helpful for those here and listening, that we might learn and grow by learning her amazing story. Thank you, Father, for the many stories that we've been talking about in the last few weeks, stories in the Old Testament about faithful men and women that we can learn from and grow from. And pray that we'll do that today. So would you please give us your wisdom and understanding as we open your word? Help us to make proper applications and help us to become stronger in our faith. And we will give you all the praise. In the name of your Son and our Savior Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, first off, as far as background, we know that throughout the Old Testament, and especially during the time of the judges, God's people seemed to go through this same cycle. After Joshua died, the Israelites had no true leader, and they began to waver in their faith. And if you go back to Judges 2, verse 11, it explains to us what's going on. The Bible says, "Then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served the Baals." Now, the Baals were the false gods that many of the people that were living in that promised land followed. So this cycle was once again illustrated for us at the beginning of chapter 4. Israel had been delivered from their enemies. There was peace in the land, but as normal, a few years later, Israel forgets about God. So in chapter 4, verse 1, we read this. "Then the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud died." Now, Ehud was one of the judges in the book of Judges. And like all the other judges, he was used by God to deliver the Israelites once they had repented from their evil ways. But as soon as he died, the people began to compromise with the worldly and immoral lifestyles of their neighbors. So verses 2 and 3 of Judges 4, continue with what God did because of their turning away from him. So let's read that. Verse 2. "So the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor, and the commander of his army was Sisera." We're going to talk more about him in a moment. And then verse 3 says, "The sons of Israel cried to the Lord, for he had 900 iron chariots, and he oppressed the sons of Israel severely for 20 years. God was left with no choice but to discipline his people. He had to awaken them. He had to rouse them up to repent and turn away from their evil before they destroyed themselves. So how did he do this? Whenever the Israelites turned away from God, they lost his protection. He would allow some foreign nation to come in and conquer them. So to put it into New Testament terms, they were reaping what they were sowing. The Israelites had chosen the ways of the world. Consequently, they were reaping the ways of the world. So here in Judges chapter 4, the man God used to conquer the Israelites was Jabin, who was the king of Canaan. And that's what it means, by the way, when it says that God sold them into the hands of Jabin. That simply means he had conquered them, and now he was oppressing them severely for 20 years. So let me make the first application from the story for today right now. What we sow, we reap. That's what Paul said in Galatians 6, verse 7. If we sow evil, we will reap evil. God will discipline us. And he does that to convict us, to cause us to repent, to turn away from our sins and turn to him. So I love Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, which says, "My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, just as a father disciplines the son in whom he delights." So the Israelites were going through this pain of suffering for 20 years, but evidently they repented. They were broken. They decided, hey, this isn't good. I need to get back to God. And so verse 3 says, they cried out to the Lord. They turned to God by repenting of the evil that they were committing. They were now where God wanted them to be, praying to him, seeking him, longing for his presence and guidance. The discipline of God had achieved its purpose. Now here's the application we need to make for today. Whenever we know that we're sinning and we turn from that sin and we cry out to God, God will help us. Many of you have experienced that. But if you're struggling right now with sin, I want you to know God is ready to help you. And when you cry out to him for help, he will help you. He'll help us overcome that sin issue that we're facing and deliver us. What we need to remember is that the power of any sin, any problem, any difficulty, any suffering that we go through can be broken by the power of God. So that leads us to our introduction now to Deborah, the woman who showed courage under fire. Chapter 4, verse 4 simply says, "Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Labanoth, was judging Israel at that time." Now, I've often wondered why God was using Deborah. And I don't know this to be true. But could it be that she was the only one listening to God at the time? It is accurate to say, at least sometimes, especially in the Old Testament, that the deeds and faith of the women in that time were simply more evident than the deeds and the faith of the men. Deborah was an extraordinary woman whose vision of the world was not shaped by the political situation of her day, but by her relationship with God. So though women of that time usually did not become political leaders, Deborah was who Israel needed, a woman who heard God and believed him. God had asked her to be this judge, and no matter what the cost, Deborah acts in faith. She's brave, intelligent, trustworthy, confident of God's word and his presence. And the Bible says she rules under a palm tree that bears her name. The Israelites would bring their disputes to her, but she's more than just a judge. She's a prophetess, meaning she's one who acts between God and man and lets the people know God's will. I was looking up this week because everyone in the Bible, their name has a meaning. So I looked up what Deborah means. The word Deborah in the Old Testament means bee. It symbolizes industriousness, productivity, traits often associated with bees. And it also carries with it this fact, as many of us have experienced, a bee can be very sweet to its friends and it can be very sharp or stinging to its enemies. And that's true. Deborah remains a great example of someone with a servant's heart and a willingness to serve God at any cost. So here's what I want to do for the rest of the time. I want you to notice four things about this woman who knew God's will for her life. First one is this. Deborah was a woman of great character. Let's look again at verses 4 and 5. I read verse 4, which says that she was judging Israel at that time. Verse 5 says, she used to sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the sons of Israel went up to her for judgment. So that was a normal day in the life of Israel. Deborah would set up court. The people would come to have their disputes settled. So we learn in her story that Deborah served God as a prophetess, judge, as we're going to see, a military leader, wife, and mother. And when I think about this, I'm thinking to myself, wow. I mean, she did all those things. You have to have a lot of character to be able to serve God in all those very important roles. And what I didn't know, one commentator pointed out, and I read this just this week, that between Moses and Samuel, and that's a long time frame, no one else filled all three roles of a prophet, judge, and military leader except for Deborah. And she did all this along with being a good wife and mom. So here's my application for today, and I want to address the parents here. It's a good time for you to be reminded to have a balanced life. And I know many of you parents are doing great with this, and if you are, keep it up. But there are too many parents who are losing their families because their jobs and other things are more important than their children. My encouragement to you is take time to be with your kids. Build that relationship with them. Never forget that your assignment from the Lord is to train up children who know Jesus and to help them build their lives based on teachings of the Bible. There's a character crisis in our world today. Our young people are longing to see consistency in our lives. They need to see us living out what we claim to believe, moms and dads. So we need to do that. When people looked at Deborah, they saw someone standing firm in the Lord. Is that what people see when they look at you or me? Now, having character doesn't mean we don't make mistakes, but it does mean that we are striving to go and to live with God. In Deborah's case, I can't help but think that the reason the people were coming to her was because they knew she was standing firm in her faith and could trust her decisions. And that is a mark of great character. Second, we see that Deborah was a woman of great confidence. Let's pick up the story in verse 6 of Judges 4. Now she sent word and summoned Barak, the son of Abinoam from Kadesh Naphtali, and said to him, "The Lord, the God of Israel, has indeed commanded, go and march to Mount Tabor and take with you 10,000 men from the sons of Naphtali and from the sons of Zebulun. I will draw out to you Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his many troops to the river Kishon, and I will hand him over to you." Now Deborah here is speaking on behalf of God, so she calls for Barak and gives him this noble task, because it was time for God to now respond to the cries of his people. He was ready to deliver them from their 20 years of oppression. Now, I believe this is obvious from what we read. Deborah believed God no matter how impossible the situation looked. Deborah was not asking Barak to get this job done by himself. She knew it was God who said, "I," meaning God, "will hand him," Sisera, "over to you." Well, let's look at Barak's response, verse 8. Then Barak said to her, "If you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go." Now, the first thing we might ask is, where's his faith? But before we rip into Barak, how many times have we known that God is telling us to do something or to go somewhere or to serve him in some way, and we respond, "I don't know, Lord. I don't know if I can do that. I mean, can't you just show me a sign? Can't you just prove that you're God? Can't you just show me that you're going to be with me? And then if you do that, maybe I'll do it." Barak was not willing to go into battle alone. The only way he would go was if Deborah was willing to go too. Now, commentators often chide Barak for his lack of courage and confidence in going to battle unless Deborah went along, and I think there's merit to that thought, but I believe Deborah must have known that Barak was a righteous and capable man, and he was evidently a faithful man too, and the reason I know that is because he is included with the men and women of faith mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32, referring to all those Old Testament examples of faith Barak is listed there. So on his own strength, Barak had every reason to fear defeat, yet he forgot something that Deborah had said to him earlier. God had said, "I will hand him over to you," meaning Sisera, the commander of the army. Evidently, Barak didn't believe this, but Deborah did. Look at her response in verse 9. She said, "I will surely go with you. However, The fame shall not be yours on the journey that you're about to take, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. Remember, that word sell means he'll be conquered by the hand of a woman. We'll get to that in a moment. Deborah proved her faith and confidence in God by going along with Barak to the battle. What impossible situation are you facing this morning? We all face them. I like what Psalm 20, verses 7 and 8 says. Some praise their chariots and some their horses. And that's what many leaders and kings did in the Old Testament. But we will praise the name of the Lord our God. They have bowed down and fallen, meaning chariots and horses. But we have risen and stood upright. And that's exactly what Deborah was doing. She rose up and stood upright. Third thing we can learn, Deborah was a woman of great courage. The end of verse 9 says, then Deborah got up and went with Barak to Kadesh. Not only that, but according to verse 10, she went with the 10,000 soldiers to battle. And then the Bible says news began to leak into Sisera's side that Israel had this plan for attack. And I want to pick it up in verse 14 because it was time to go. Here's what the Bible says. Then Deborah said to Barak, arise, for this is the day on which the Lord has handed Sisera over to you. Behold, the Lord has gone out before you. So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. And the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army with the edge of the sword before Barak. And Sisera got down from his chariot and fled on foot. But Barak pursued the chariots and the army as far as Harosheth Hagoyim, and all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not even one was left. The courage of Deborah stands as a dynamic example for all women and men everywhere. Just imagine trying to mobilize an unarmed army of men to face this massive army with the latest military equipment and technology, including the latest weapons and 900 iron chariots. This challenge Deborah courageously accepted, even though at first Barak was somewhat reluctant and fearful. And from this experience, we can learn this lesson. There's no room in the service of God for being faint-hearted, fearful, or unbelieving. God commands us to be courageous, to step forth, to face our enemy with courage and boldness, no matter what or whom the enemy or enemies may be. And here's why we can do that. God promises to help us and to deliver us if we boldly confront the enemy. So as Israel moved forward in faith with God, the battle was already won. King Jabin's army and Sisera were humiliated and demolished. Sisera took off and thought he had found relief in the tent of a woman named Jael. Jael was the wife of Heber the Kenite, and he was a friend of King Jabin. So Sisera felt secure enough in the care of Jael that he fell asleep in her tent. He had asked her for some water. She gave him some milk, said, don't worry, you rest and relax here. I'll watch for your enemies, meaning the Israelites. But let's see how this story ends. Picking up in verse 21. But Jael, Heber's wife, took a tent peg and a hammer in her hand and went secretly to him, Sisera, and drove the peg into his temple, and it went through into the ground, for he was sound asleep and exhausted. So he died. And behold, while Barak was pursuing Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said to him, come, I will show you the man whom you are seeking. So he entered with her, meaning the tent, and behold, Sisera was lying dead with the tent peg in his temple. So God subdued Jabin, the king of Canaan, on that day before the sons of Israel. Deborah started the victory. Jael sealed the victory. Now, let me just say this. Jael obviously wanted to aid Israel's cause. She was not an Israelite, but she wanted to aid them. Such courageous feats are often accomplished by women in the Bible who have been justifiably angered over injustice and oppression that were brought into their communities by others. So she has won a place in the hearts of righteous people through the centuries, as we have read of her being moved to slay this enemy of righteousness. Deborah's prediction had come true. It was not Barak, but a woman who had executed the enemy commander. She was to receive the honor as his executioner, not Barak. So yes, Deborah was a woman of great character, a woman of great confidence, a woman of great courage, and finally, Deborah was a woman of great compliments. Deborah led in the shouting of God's praise after this victory was won. Look at Judges 5. I want to read the first three verses. Then Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, sang on that day, saying, "For the leaders leading in Israel, for the people volunteering, bless the Lord. Hear, you kings. Listen, you dignitaries. I myself to the Lord, I myself will sing. I will sing praise to the Lord, the God of Israel." I want you to notice the very first thing Deborah does following this miraculous defeat of the Canaanites, she complimented, meaning she praised the Lord for his help. Let me remind you that the same God who gave Israel victory over the enemy is the same God who gives you and I victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives us victory. And just as Deborah and Barak gave praise to God, realizing there was no way they have accomplished what they did on their own, that's what God deserves from you and me today. Let me share with you one of my favorite verses on victory. It's a very simple one. Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57. He said, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Amen? It's always good to keep praising the Lord. Not only for the big victories, but also for the small ones. One other thing I want you to notice Deborah does here. She complimented or praised the people for their help. I want you to look again at Judges 5, verse 2. "For the leaders leading in Israel, for the people volunteering, bless the Lord." How are we going to have victory like Israel had that day? The leaders were leading in Israel, and the people willingly offered themselves. They volunteered. The people got hand in hand and shoulder to shoulder, and God worked mightily through every single one of them. Well, let me pause here for a moment because I was so blessed this last week. We have between 82 and 94 volunteers every single night in VBS. Praise the Lord for that. And I want to say thank you for coming and volunteering. It just thrills my heart to see that. The Church of Christ today will not move forward without the volunteers who give so much time and effort to getting things done for the kingdom of God. So thank you for your help. Now, are you one of the Lord's helpers? I would encourage you to read through Judges chapter 5, and the song that's sung there lifts up those who made the effort to join the army of God. And it also, hear me now, questions those who sat on the sidelines and were unwilling to offer themselves. We need to heed the warning given here. Let's read it. Judges 5, look at verses 16 and 17. "Why did you sit among the sheepfolds to hear the piping for the flocks? Among the divisions of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart." In other words, they didn't volunteer. "Gilead remained across the Jordan." They didn't volunteer. "Why did Dan stay on ships?" They didn't volunteer. "Asher sat at the seashore and remained by its landings." So none of those tribes volunteered to help. There's just no excuse today for God's people not wanting to serve him faithfully. Today, some of you, in fact, most of you, are probably marching forward in faith. But there may be some of you who are still sitting on the sidelines. Are you faithful to your commitment to the Lord and his work right here in this community? His work through this congregation of believers? The leaders were leading, and the people were voluntarily following. Let your commitment to God be as strong as the sun is to shine. I say that because of verse 31 of Judges 5. "May all your enemies perish in this way, Lord, but may those who love him be like the rising of the sun in its might." And then the story concludes in this way. "And the land was at rest for 40 years. Because of the people's sin, they were in bondage to the enemy for 20 years. Because of one very courageous and faithful woman who was willing to listen and obey God, she then led others who volunteered. And now the land was at rest for 40 years. Well, we can learn some valuable truths as we consider Deborah, a godly example of a woman with great character, great confidence, great courage, great compliments. There's one other clear lesson for us in this story. God will deliver us from our enemies and from the penalty due us because of our sins, but only if we repent and call upon the name of the Lord. These are the two prerequisites, two things that we must do before we can be delivered. We must repent and call upon the Lord. The Israelites were not delivered until they had repented and then cried out to God. So it is with us. Once we turn away from our sin and evil, God will deliver us no matter what the problem or difficulty is that you have. God has the power to give us the victory over any enemy that seeks to oppress and destroy us. I want to end in this way, because there's a lot of controversy about this in today's society. How do we call upon the Lord? The Bible teaches everywhere we need to repent. Three times in the New Testament, it says those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. So we need to ask and answer this question in a Bible way. How do we call on the name of the Lord? Well, if you're not yet a Christian, the Bible gives us the answer to that through both Peter and Paul. Doesn't matter what I say. It does matter what God's word says. So how do we call on the name of the Lord? Peter, on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, when the church began and he was preaching the first gospel sermon, when the people came to him and said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter used the keys that Jesus had given him to open the door to heaven. And he said in Acts 2:38, Peter said to them, "Repent, first necessity, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." That's Peter's answer. Paul, as he was telling about his own salvation experience in Acts 22, he was on trial. And he was sharing about how he became a Christian. When he was blinded on that road and he went into Damascus, there was a disciple there named Ananias. And Ananias looked at Saul at that time before he became Paul. And said, as Paul said in Acts 22, verse 16, "Now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name."
This is Sam Dunn, and I have the privilege of serving as the evangelist with the Meadowview Church of Christ in Frazeesburg. I just want to thank you for tuning in to today's broadcast and listening to a message from Meadowview. If you do not already have a church home, or if we can help you in any way, you can contact us through our website, which is meadowviewchurch.com, or simply call us at 740-828-2536. Thanks again for tuning in, and may God's blessings be with you today.